We'll just get right into that. So let's go ahead and get the first slide up there. We're talking about his master plan. I'm not going to spend much time at all. This particular timeline is something that I tried to photocopy for you, but it really didn't work. I sent an email out today for all of you who have your email address in our database where you could have this at home. You could print it off for yourself because the copies just really didn't show through. But what we're looking at here, this is sort of the big overall picture of what we're talking about. It has the what we call dispensations down at the bottom, and all those big words shows the entire Bible and how it's sort of broken down into these time frames. This is sort of the theologian's big version of things, and all these words like antediluvian and patriarchal and ecclesiastical, these are theologians' words. Tonight, I want to begin with more kind of the average Joe version of this. So go ahead and switch slides, if you would, please. And I preached on Sunday about blue-collar faith and just more the kind of where we're all at. So from here forward, we're not going to worry so much about some of the big words. And I don't want you to get bogged down in some of these big words. So we'll use more commonly used phrases and commonly used words to the best that I can. But I wanted you to have those theological words because sometimes you encounter people who want that and who understand those things. But this is more about how we talk. And so just very, very quickly, I want to just kind of bring you up to speed on where we're at. This past week, I introduced the big picture. Today we're going to back off a little bit and we're going to slow down a little bit and we'll start talking about more parts of this story. But last week we talked about the big picture of God's master plan. And what we see here is all the way from the creation and what we might call the recreation, all the way through those early days with the early men of the Bible. Keep in mind that the first six chapters of the book of Genesis covers about 1,600 years of recorded history. It also covers probably millions of people, involves millions of people, kind of the main people being Adam, and of course Seth, his son, all the way through to Noah, just prior to the flood. It also covers four of the word I used last week was dispensations. Those four periods of time where God dealt in a different way with man in each one of those. Now, some of this may be new to some. Some of this may be old. This is actually, to tell you the truth, what I'm teaching is, in a lot of ways, what was being taught 150 years ago. This is actually the old-fashioned way of understanding Scripture. It kind of got away from that in the mid-20th century. But what we're talking about here is we're kind of looking at how God changed the way that He dealt with man. Now, it's not because God changes. The Bible says that God is very consistent. We know God never changes in His character. But because of man, He had to change how He dealt with man. So we talked about how God dealt with Adam in the Garden of Eden. We talked about the pre-flood. That word, notice I've changed the wording here. Instead of talking about antediluvian, which means pre-flood, we just call it pre-flood. So does anybody like that better? You like that better? You don't like those big old words, do you? And neither do I. And you know I'm a pretty bottom shelf sort of a preacher and teacher anyway. So the pre-flood days up through Noah to the time of Israel's birth, and that's where God separated Abraham and started something brand new with him. And he said, I'm gonna go from dealing with man one-on-one to now I'm gonna have a whole group of people. They're gonna be my people, and those are the Jews, and we understand that. And God dealt differently with them. And then even beyond that, after they went into captivity and they came out, God gave them another man named Moses. And Moses ushered in a new time or a new dispensation called the dispensation of law. And God changed the way He dealt with man then by giving him a written law. So for the first time, man had it in writing. It was no longer God just telling them or word of mouth from father to son to son to son. It was God said, no, we're going to write it down now. And the people of Israel had the written law for thousands of years. And then, of course, we move into the New Testament and we find that the cross changed everything. What's the tallest thing on your timeline? It's the cross. You know, the tallest thing, the biggest thing in the world is the cross. Everything revolves around the cross. This is why we're making a big deal about Easter this year. This is why I'm taking 4 weeks. We always build up to Christmas. And Christmas is important, isn't it? and it's enjoyable, and it's fun to build up to Christmas. But the truth of the matter is, it's Easter that means the most to us. Because had Jesus been born, but had he not died to pay for our sins, we would, as the Bible says, of all men be most miserable. So the cross is the big thing, and we have the sacrifice Jesus made there, ushering in a new covenant, as he said at the Lord's Supper. This is the New Testament in my blood. And of course, then we come to the place where at the end of this church age, we have something that's our word for it. We've called it the rapture. It's actually the Greek words means caught up. It's where Jesus said, after a certain period of time, I'm going to take my church. See, the church, as we'll learn later, is also called the bride of Christ. And Jesus will come to get his bride, and we will leave this earth if we're still alive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that if we're alive and remain, that we'll be caught up to be with Jesus. If we're dead in Christ, those that have died having been followers of Jesus Christ, they will rise first, the Bible says, but we'll meet him in the air. You notice the cloud there underneath the word return? That's the symbol for Jesus is not going to come all the way back to earth yet. He's going to come partway. We're going to meet him in the air. We will go to heaven to be with him, to be a part of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about all these things later. Please don't get hung up on them. But then there's going to be a time on this earth of terrible, terrible time called the tribulation. And that's where all of the saved will be gone. The Holy Spirit will have left this earth, and there will be nothing but vulnerable people there. And that's, you've heard all the stories about the end times. You've seen all the movies and read all the books about the Antichrist and so on. And that's a time where he will reign for just a very short period of time. Jesus will then come back and come all the way to earth. You notice the second coming is Jesus coming all the way back to the earth, and then that ushers in a 1,000-year period of time where Jesus reigns as king. So this is kind of the everyman's version then of this overview. Now, let's get then into our study for tonight. So what is it that we're supposed to do? Now that we see the big picture, we see this great overview, we can begin to then say, okay, now let's take each one of the smaller pieces and understand how they fit together. Let's take a look at our first scripture. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 15. This is the verse that really tells us what it is that we're supposed to be doing with God's word. Notice it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, before we get into the whole thing, let me just draw your attention to the first word. It's the word study. We often say, I read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I need some time to read my Bible. Are you supposed to read your Bible? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. How is reading different than studying? We have some college students here tonight. They have to do a lot of studying, don't they? Unless you have a photographic memory. Do either of you have a photographic memory, Jocelyn or Marta? So you just have to read and you got it all? Yeah? You do, really? Okay. Well, you're very fortunate. So we have to study. Let's study. Now, what is study? When you study, it means you don't just read it, but you read it. The Bible uses other words like meditate upon it, draw on different resources, talk to different people. How do we study? We study when we have conversations even. Do you know that while you're driving home and you're talking about the lesson you learned, you're still studying? And the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. I would urge you, I would challenge you to don't just let these studies end here, because frankly, if you do that, then the only ones who have studied are Matt and me. Because he's doing a lot of these graphics for us, by the way, and I really appreciate he's helping with a lot of these visuals, and so much work's going into this. And he's also going to be putting this into a smaller format, into a small binder that we can take, and it's going to be a real blessing to you. And I appreciate that so much. But see, if all you do is come and sit and listen to what I'm saying, you take it in, you say, oh, that's nice, that's interesting. But if you don't take it home and continue to study it, then it's not really going to have the work inside of you that it's supposed to. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You can have God's approval by studying. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but now notice the last part of this verse, and here's what we're talking about, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what does that mean to rightly divide the word of truth? The Greek word there is the word parse. How many of you, some of you ladies, and I think probably not the younger ladies in the room, although I probably just insulted somebody. Where have you heard the word parse before? Okay, we don't have any old ladies here. What is a parsing knife? Have you ever heard of a parsing knife? Huh? But you never heard of a parsing knife? Okay, well, never mind then. It means to cut things up. Same thing with a paring knife. It means to cut things up. Same kind of a concept. And it means to cut things up. Now, why do we cut things up? We cut things up into individual parts because they're easier to take in, yes? So that's what he said. He said, you need to take the Bible, but you've got to correctly separate the scriptures to understand how they go together, to understand where each one has its place in your life. The book of Leviticus is a drudgery to read, is it not? It really is. It's a tough read. And we read it and we think, this has absolutely no place in my life. What do I need to do? What do I need to know all this stuff for? But he said, no, there is a place for it. It would be kind of silly, though, to take a book like the book of Leviticus and build a church on it, wouldn't it? What kind of a church would that be? that'd be an incredibly legalistic church, wouldn't it? And it would basically be just a big long list of rules and sacrifices and all kinds of things. So we wouldn't do that. And we know there's a place for that, though. So we sort of separate that and some other books like it from the other passages of Scripture and say, this is where this has its place. This is where this group of books has its place. And so understanding how to do that is what we're trying to do when we study to show ourselves approved unto God. So basically what that means is that all Scripture is good for us. All Scripture is needed to be read and studied by us. However, the key thing tonight that we're talking about is that not every passage of Scripture was written directly to us. Now, when I say to us, I mean Christians in 2016, or within the time in which we live. What do we call the time in which we live? We call it the age of, or the what? Age of grace, or we could call it the church age. And so it's this time period between the cross and when Jesus calls the church out of here. It's called the church age. There are some very specific books that deal directly, that are written directly to the churches. How do we know they're written to the churches? Well, most of them begin to the church at Thessalonica, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi. That's how we have those books. They're written directly to the churches. It's still, the rest of the Bible is still good for us, but it wasn't written directly to us. Now, take a look at the example that I gave to you on your handout, third paragraph down. I use the illustration from Deuteronomy chapter 21, which says that very clearly, that if a parent has a son who is rebellious and stubborn and will not obey, that they're to give him a time out. Oh, it's a time out, all right. It's a long time out. No, it's stone him with stones that he die. I mean, there's no question about what's being said here. But of course there's nobody in this room that's going to do that. So to say, well, you know, we can't just cut up the Bible and say some parts of it aren't any good. Really? So are you going to do that? Are you going to obey that direct command of Scripture? Why would you not obey that direct command of Scripture? You should get put in jail now. Wait a minute. You wouldn't do it because you're going to get put in jail? Is that a good reason? You can get put in jail for doing some things we're supposed to do. What did you say? Yeah, it's not written to us. God does not expect you to do that. In fact, if we did that, that would be a sin before God. Right. But it says it in the Bible. Yes, it does say it in the Bible, but not to us. Now, are there things we can learn from that? Sure, we can learn from that. Listen, I used to preach that in junior church all the time. You get a bunch of kids in there, and it's like, let me tell you what the Bible says, kids. So you better be careful around mom and dad. No, we could use it. God's teaching us how very seriously he takes honoring parents. God takes that very seriously. God tells children very, very, we can preach that as an example. That's called a spiritual application, which I'll get to. But it's a command that was given to the Jews in a different time period. So if we think about to whom it was given and when it was given, we realize that's not for us. So So we don't obey that. So dispensational truth then, the word dispensation, we're going to, from here forward, you're going to see another word that's going to be very, very synonymous with that. I'm going to use the word time. And we're also going to be looking at some applications or how we apply these passages of Scripture. So notice I've given you three here. Understanding how to apply the different passages of Scripture to our lives today, and understanding how they applied to different people in the past is what we have here. There's three ways we do this. We have to understand the historical truths, and we have to understand the contextual. For those of you who were here a few years ago, I used the word doctrinal, which I will continue to use, but I'm also, that's synonymous now with the word contextual, which means in context. It is so important, folks, that we learn to use God's word in context. Taking things of God's word out of context has caused great heartache and great trouble within Christianity. Taking things out of context, okay, for example, somebody was just talking to me earlier about a movie that they saw about burning witches in Salem. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that God was for burning young ladies as witches in Salem? No. Is anybody for that? But the Bible says it. The Bible says it. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That's what the Bible says. That's taken out of context. And in that day, in the 1600s, there were devout Christians, so-called, that would take a scripture like that out of context and use that to do great harm. It happens the same way today. When we try to lay upon, you know, Jesus talked about not laying upon men burdens grievous to be borne. The priests were putting burdens on the people that they themselves didn't even do. You know, very much like let's be real frank here. If I, as a pastor, if I banged constantly the drum about giving to God's work, if I could take you to the book of Malachi and, you know, what will a man rob God? And I've heard the messages, you know, you rob God. You know, you rob me in tithes and offerings. Does it say that? Yes or no? Did God call people who did not give tithes and offerings robbers? Absolutely. So if you don't tithe today, are you robbing God? See, now, in a lot of places, I would be called a heretic. In fact, I've been called a heretic. Because, well, you got to have, and because it's in, we're going to get to that. But you see, we have to ask ourselves, but is that really what it says to us? So that's in context. Now, let's move on. So if a passage is written directly to somebody then, if it's written directly to the Jews, such as the Old Testament, if it's written directly to the church age, such as the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians and Galatians and all those, then what we find here is that there's a particular audience that God gave that to, and he gives them some very specific instructions. And those are what we take our, what we call our doctrine from. Now, how many of you, is the word doctrine pretty familiar to most? Doctrine as a word is very familiar, but its true meaning is not to most Christians. You know why? Because preachers like me have for years talked about doctrines that weren't really doctrines. Like the doctrine of I just mentioned tithing. The doctrine of tithing. I've heard about it. There is no doctrine of tithing. And I'll explain why, because that's not a doctrine. The doctrine of music. I've heard messages. All of our, you know, any Christian teenager that's been in a fundamental church hears lots of messages about the doctrine of music. There is no doctrine of music. Now, why do I say that? Because doctrine relates to the very specific way that God is dealing with a group of people in a particular time with regard to salvation. With regard to, in other words, God says, okay, you are the church. There is a very specific way that you can be saved or born again or receive mercy or grace from me. God is very clear, and I, for one, am very glad that God's very clear. Amen. You know, you talk to a lot of people, and you say, well, do you know for sure if you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure if you're a Christian? Well, I'm not sure. Well, you can be sure. You can be very sure. You can be crystal clear about it because God was very crystal clear about it. We're going to see some scripture here in a little bit about that. God is very clear about that. God does not leave question marks about doctrine. And we're talking about how a person can be saved. Those are the things we get our, those are our doctrinal issues. Everything else are more, are there, I would just call them issues, I guess. For example, how are you supposed to dress to come to church? Now, there are some of you, you would say, I think I'll dress up. How many of you like to wear, you like to dress up on Sunday? Just raise your hand. How many of you don't? How dare you? Don't you know that this is the house of God? Now look, I dress up on Sunday morning. You know, I wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning. I don't do that because I have to. I do that because I believe that's what I should do as the pastor. I believe that when people come into a church, it's good for them to see me wearing a suit. You will never, ever, 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 ever see me preach in flip-flops and shorts. Who invited you? Look, but I don't do it because I have to. But do you know what else, though? But if everybody here was wearing a suit or a fancy dress and a hat, you know, ladies, I mean, you know, if everybody was doing that and somebody walked in without that, how would they feel? Uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. See, this is why we, you know, that's an issue. I'll just tell you the story. When I had an addictions ministry at my old church, I had over 100 people coming on a Friday night to get help with addictions. And I had two young ladies there. One was a prostitute, an ex-prostitute, and another one. They're both heroin addicts, trying to get off of heroin, came into church on Sunday morning, and one of the godly ladies of the church sat them down and said, "Now you don't understand how to dress when you come to church." Yeah, and I got up and went off from the pulpit. Some of you were there to hear that. Keep your stinking hands off my fruit. You don't have any idea who Jesus was. You don't have any idea what he thought was important. You know, those are issue things. So we've got to understand it. But is there scripture for that? Sure there is. We can go to the Old Testament. And you ladies, the Bible tells you, if you're an Old Testament Jew, thou shalt not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Yeah, I know. Don't worry, we're not Old Testament Jews here. So you can wear your pants and you can have bacon if you want to. In fact, those are both good. See, so we've got to understand this. Oh, I've got to hurry. I'm going to get sidetracked here. Now, I know I'm already sidetracked, aren't I? All right. So, so what do we have here? All scripture is good. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice not all those things are pertaining to doctrine. So he said very clearly here, not every scripture is for doctrine. Some of it is just for correction, some of it is for reproof, and some of it is for instruction. But we need to know how to use it. And so kind of look at it this way. I gave you, for example, the illustration down at the bottom here about the account of the Passover, and I've mentioned this before. I have taught so many times. Old Testament Jews, they're in Egypt. They're slaves, and God says, as the 10th plague, he said, "Now look, I'm going to make sure the Egyptians let you go this time because we're going to have something called a Passover." It means the death angel is going to pass over every house in Egypt. And if you want to live, if you want your oldest son rather to live and be saved, then you need to take a lamb of 14 days and all those other things that go along with it. Take the blood and put it on the doorposts. And he said, and when the angel passes over, when I see the blood, as the great song goes, I will pass over you. Important call there, buddy. It's $5. Now we'll give you a free pass. because after all, it's Passover. And besides, this is the age of grace. So we have this, so we see that I will pass over you. Now, what is that? Obviously, clearly, that doorpost and the blood on it is a beautiful picture of the cross, is it not? But that is not the doctrinal message of that time. If we're going to go to that book and teach salvation, what do we have to teach? Works. Faith, yes, but they had to do something. If, again, just like when I mentioned with Noah last week, had a father in Egypt said, well, God, I know the instruction is to put the blood on that doorpost, but I'm just going to put my faith in you. I'm just going to put my trust in you. You know what's going to happen there? I think his oldest boy is probably going to go to the house next door and ask to be adopted. He's going to say, my dad's an idiot. Why? Because that was a work that had to be done. His boy would have died had he not done it. See, that's a work added to that. So to correctly teach that, this is the difference between the doctrinal or the contextual application of Scripture. And we've got to, and if we'll learn that, then we will understand so much more clearly how some of the controversies appear in Scripture. So I'm going to go ahead and leave that for you. We're going to go ahead to the next lesson because it's really goes into it in much more detail and much more clearly. So go to your lesson three now. The question, what must I do to be saved? This is what I was talking about. This is the doctrinal or the part of our Bibles that tell us and tell people of all ages how to be saved. The Philippian jailer story. Now, there's no shame in this, but if you have no idea, when I say the Philippian jailer, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Would you please just raise your hand? Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Okay, this is a story. It's in the book of Acts, and it's kind of the classic verse we go to when we talk about people just come right up to Paul, and they said, hey, what do I have to do to go to heaven? That was not the first time that question was asked, actually. And here's the point. That question could have been asked in many different eras of time or many different times of different people. How they would have answered would have been different. For example, how Moses would have answered that is completely different than the way Paul answered that question. Same question, different answer. But get this, that's actually, and Paul answered it in a different way than Jesus answered it. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at our scriptures here. Let's take a look at the questions and their answers. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, here's what the question was. The Philippian jailer was brought out to them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can't get any clearer than that, yes? How about when Jesus was asked a similar question in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17? Notice, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, this is a good question, isn't it? Same question. One was asked of Paul, one was asked of Jesus. Do you know people are still asking that question today? They're not as overt about it, maybe, but they want to know. Look, there's probably somebody in this room tonight. If that question is on your heart right now, please hear me. I don't want to stand before God and he say, hey, you know what? You taught a Bible study one Wednesday night and there was a person there didn't know how to go to heaven and you didn't tell him. Please know this. That question is not a stupid question. You could have been in church your whole life and not understood this. I was in church from the time I was you know, a boy. I still struggled with that when I was in my mid-20s. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, let's take a look at what Paul said. Paul said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, he answered their matter-of-fact question with a pretty matter-of-fact answer, didn't he? Yes. Is this what we teach today still? Is this what we know that our church age, for those of you who understand doctrine, this is how we're saved today, believing on Jesus Christ. That means putting our faith and trust in him and him alone. That's what Paul said. Let's take a look at what Jesus said. Jesus said unto that young man who came to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Wait a minute, where's trust Christ as your Savior? He didn't say, well, just trust me. No, he said, thou knowest the commandments. He said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not. What is that he's telling him? It's the Ten Commandments, yes? Now, we learned there were 613 of them, yes? But he just lists a few here. Honor thy father and mother. Huh. So Paul said, trust Christ. Jesus said, obey the law. Keep the commandments. May I ask you, who's right? What a loaded question, huh? Who's right, Jesus or Paul? Wait a minute, they gave two totally opposite answers, didn't they? There's only either one of them has to be wrong, the Bible has to be wrong, or there's something we don't teach properly all the time, and that is Jesus was teaching in a different time, a different dispensation. Remember when I said the everything hinges on the cross? Even the instruction of Christ changed at the cross. You see how important that is? It is so important that we understand when Jesus said this thing, he was right for that time period. That was first of all, who was it he was talking to? A Jew. He was talking to a Jew when? Prior to the cross. I think I just spit on you, sorry. Oh, sorry. Prior to the cross. So, in doctrinally speaking, how did people get saved in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up until the cross? They got saved the same way they did in the Old Testament. Obey the law. Obey the law. You see, and this is, so these are the kind of contradictions we see in Scripture that people sort of fumble around with to find an answer. You know, you ask a theologian this, I promise you this, you ask a theologian, when I say theologian, I mean, you know, a professor at a cemetery or you know, a commentator, you know, and I've taught you what a commentator is. Commentators are just commentators, yeah. And so look, but look, I have a doctorate, and this is not what I taught. It's not what I was taught to teach. I was taught to find some way to sort of mix those together and then try to distract, kind of like smoke and mirrors. You know, you say, oh, your question is about the contradiction there. Well, there's no contradiction. Hey, look at this over here. Look there. And then you just move on with something else. Because they didn't have an answer for that. I didn't have an answer for that. We'll see some others. Didn't have an answer for. Well, we've got an answer now. So how do we do this? Well, we do this by understanding these three applications of scriptural truth. Historical. Historical means just what it sounds like. Where was the scripture given, when, and to whom? All right, so Isaiah, for instance. Isaiah was an Old Testament passage, not because it's found in our Old Testament, because it literally took place during that time period. It was to the Jews, or to the Jews, some of Israel and some of Judah. He was a prophet to both. And so it was given to these Old Testament Jews living in the time of the law. So everything that Isaiah wrote with regard to tell them how to live was about obeying the law. But now, within that, God also embedded some wonderful truths, such as the great prophecies about the Messiah. But he didn't say, trust in the Messiah. He said, there's coming a day. The book of Isaiah talks about right now we have to obey the law. Right now we are being sold into captivity. Right now we're in big trouble. But there's a Messiah coming. And when he comes, he'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. There won't be a bone broken on his body when he's crucified. He goes into all these prophecies and they all came true. But doctrinally, that was a works type time. Same thing. So 1 Corinthians, for instance. 1 Corinthians is a book written to a church in the church age. And so if it's talking about salvation, what's the message? Salvation by grace through faith. See, this is what we have to understand. Same thing with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Written to Hebrews or Jews. And it's written for them to know what to do in the end times. Now you say, okay, and that probably is very new to many. The books of James, all the way through the book of the Revelation, or primarily through 3 John, or Jude, those are actually books that are written to Jews that are going to be alive during what we call the tribulation. Remember when we saw that timeline earlier? That period of time after that Christ takes the church out, he's going to usher in a different period of time called the tribulation. And what it means is, you have to go, Gene. Okay, we'll see you later. What it means is during that period of time, please watch this, they will not be saved the same way. They will not receive the same kind of grace, or the same, it won't be offered to them in the same way. I'm sorry you don't feel well, Gene. Thank you for toughing it out as long as you did. I'm surprised you could listen to me this long. So I'll come see you. All right, so this is what we're trying to understand. Now, so what's that called? So what's it called? Don't laugh at me. So what's it called if we take a passage of Scripture and we lift it out of the wrong era or the wrong time period and try to apply it to our lives today? We call that dislocating Scripture. It's called dislocating Scripture. It means I'm taking an Old Testament passage and applying it to today. So if I told you ladies, you're not to show up here again wearing pants because that's what pertaineth to a man, what am I doing? Well, first of all, I'm being an idiot. Secondly, I'm dislocating Scripture. I'm taking Scripture that was directed to Jews for a very specific period of time under the dispensation of law or the time of law, and I'm trying to apply that to a time it does not belong, and it does not belong today. Now, may I say along with that, though, there are verses about modesty in the church age books, and ladies ought to dress modestly. That's not for me to decide. That's not for me to define. That's for you to define. But you hear those two get mixed up all the time. You know, and we see those things becoming blended. So let's take a look at some false doctrines very, very quickly here that come as a result of people dislocating Scripture. All right, notice I've been talking about tithing. Let me just to help some of you to understand that. So how do we think through this? All right, so the issue of tithing, it's been a discussion everywhere. People all have different opinions, different things about it. So how do we decide, is tithing a church age? Let's call it church age instead of New Testament, okay? Because New Testament is probably, it gets confusing because the Gospels are also part of the New Testament of our Bibles, but they're not New Testament dispensation. So a church age doctrine, is tithing a command given to the church age? Well, how do we decide that? Well, first of all, we go through our Bibles and we study. We study the word tithing. Where do you find it? Old Testament. Where else? In the Gospels. Jesus taught it. Wait a minute. Jesus also told the guy that he had to earn his way to heaven, didn't he? He also told the guy, hey, you need to do all the commandments if you want to go to heaven. Well, I guess Jesus didn't know what he was doing, did he? Well, nobody going to say that. But if we're going to teach tithing as a New Testament command, that's kind of what we are doing, because when did Jesus say it? Prior to the cross. Do you ever see it again in your Bibles after the cross? Not once. What do you see? Do you see teaching on, do we see teaching about tithing? I mean, sorry, teaching about giving? Sure we do, but not tithing. Giving is different. Giving is the general term. Tithing means 10% of your income. And I've heard everything. I heard a guy one time, a fundamentalist evangelist, say that the tree was in the garden, that was the tithing tree. He said there were probably 10 kinds of trees, and that was the 10th one, and therefore that was the tithing tree, and that's why God killed Adam and Eve. Because they took what was God's. Look, that's how messed up we can get. Wow. Dislocating Scripture. That's how messed up we can get. Look, that's true. I'm right, am I? Wow. He's a professore. Professor? At a Bible college. Now listen, that's how messed up we can get if we don't know how to properly address Scripture. So it's never taught in church age books, and so we understand that is, look, folks, that's a false doctrine. Now, spiritually speaking, though, I forgot to talk to you about contextual and spiritual, didn't I? All right, contextual is what I talked about doctrine. Spiritual means we can still draw lessons from it. So if I take you to the book of Malachi and I say, okay, look, Malachi 3:6 or whatever it is. See, I used to have that memorized because I needed to, you know what I mean? what will a man rob God? You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. See how easily that rolls off my tongue? So I could take you to that. Could I still teach some good principles from that, yes or no? Yes. Sure. You think it'd be a good thing to give a portion of our income back to God's work? yeah, you know what? If we don't do it, folks, we're not going to be able to reach the world. And he did charge the church and the individual Christian. He said, my work is your responsibility. It's your job to not only take the gospel, but it's your job to pay for the gospel. After all, he said, after all, I paid for your soul. You can pay for the spreading of my word. Now, we're supposed to be very wise with that. I personally tithe and give an offering because I look at it this way. God gave me an example in the Old Testament, and that's kind of where he's told me to start. That's where I start. And I don't have to worry about it, and that's where I start. And then after that, I give as I think God wants me to. Okay, we got 5 minutes here. Ignore those bells because the Catholic Church is slow. In more ways than one. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Now, let's take a look at some others. So here's a good one. Let's take a look at this contradiction. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and James chapter 2, verse 24. Let's take a look at the first one. How can a person be saved? How can a person be justified? Well, Galatians 2, which is a church age book, says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You notice how many times he's saying the same thing? And just to make sure we get it, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is there any question about what Paul's saying here? He said it four times. All right, so what does the book of James have to say? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Isn't this exactly like Christianity today? We can, as long as I say it with authority, somebody's going to believe it. This is how we try to persuade people. Well, I'll just say it louder. Hey, I used to be a fundamentalist Baptist preacher. I can scream. I can get up and scream like a 9-year-old girl. And that must be true because I'm screaming it at you. No, these say two totally different things, don't they? Does everybody see that? Two totally opposite things. And do you know what a commentator or a Bible college professor is going to, if you say, those are two opposite things. No, they're not. Yes, they are. One said you're justified by faith only and not works. And the other one says you're justified by works and not just faith. No, that's not what it says. Yeah, that's what it says. Well, look over here. Look, this is the kind of answers that we get. So what is an answer for this? Is this contradictory, yes or no? Of course it is. So how can both be right? If the Bible says two totally opposite things, then one part of it's got to be wrong, doesn't it? No. Not if we understand how to rightly divide or parse or contextualize how to be saved. In the book of Galatians, it was written to a church during the church age. James, as I showed you last week, look at the very first verse. It's written to Jews, to the 12 tribes scattered. During the tribulation, there's going to come a time where they're going to be gathered back by God, and they're going to need some scripture to tell them how to find favor with God during that time because it's going to be tough. And so God gave to them Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd 3rd John. This is why we come to the next issue here. We don't have time to, we'll just very quickly look at a couple of these scriptures. How many of you have heard arguments, and maybe you have disagreement about, can a person lose their salvation? Once you're saved, are you always saved? Well, according to church age books, we won't have time to get into those. Yeah, once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. God doesn't kick his kids out of his family. And we see that repeated over and over again. But take a look at what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Doesn't that kind of hint that you might fall from grace? Mm-hmm. We'll take a look at the next verse. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Boy, this says you've got to work. You're going to have to work at it. Going to have to work to enter into that rest. The rest is talking about getting into heaven, being with Jesus. Let us labor. Do you have to labor or work to keep your salvation today? Not according to church age books, But the Bible's pretty clear about it. Well, how about what David said? Take a look at what David said. David said after he sinned with Bathsheba, "Cast me not away from thy presence," watch this, "and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David was worried about the Holy Spirit being taken away from him. Are you worried about that? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. He's in you. He stays in you. But David was worried about it. You know why David was worried about it? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did leave people. Anybody think of an example? Very quickly, we've got 2 minutes left. Saul. Who said that? Hirsch? King Saul. King Saul was a man favored by God. God spoke to him. God led him. He was used by God. When he fell into sin and rebelled against God's commands, the Holy Spirit was taken from him. And we know that because he couldn't get any answers from God at all, and he ended up going to a witch to conjure up Samuel because he was desperate to hear something from God because the Holy Spirit had left him. So what is the deal with it? Can you lose your salvation or not? Well, Scripture clearly says you can. But where? Old Testament, which is this, and the books of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Hebrews. Those are not church age books. So we don't have to try to figure out some way to twist the Bible to say what it means. You don't have to do this and contort the Word of God to try to get it to be comfortable for you. And I remember being very, very uncomfortable trying to do that. Not having a real answer. Oh, I had a real answer that would satisfy somebody who trusted me. But I'd go home and say, that's a bunch of stuff. That's garbage. I don't even believe that. I don't believe that answer I gave. And that's kind of where this was born. So, very, very quickly, does anybody have a really, really problematic... I told you in an email that I would take problematic scripture. Does anybody have a really problematic scripture that you want to talk about? Very, very quickly, if I can't give you a short answer, we'll take it next time. You know what I mean by problematic scripture? Ones that you look at and say, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem to fit. Anybody? Yes, Roger. I don't know. It must not have been very important to you if you don't remember it. Yeah. It was, I don't remember the details, so I'll tell you what. I'll pull that back out. We'll talk about it on Sunday. Okay? All right. Does anybody have any question before we go? Just questions only before we go. All right. You sure? Please don't feel hesitant or come back on Sunday and ask them. That's fine. Thank you so much for being here. What a great crowd. I hope you find this worth your time. And to thank you for making God a priority in your life. I will see you Sunday.